Now, as was announced this morning in the will of the Lord during the week, I'd like to speak to you from the story of David, the life and times of David. And in the morning, as we announced that is for the week, we'd like to continue with the subject of our Lord Jesus Christ, relating him to his birth and his death and his resurrection and his coming again. How we'll get along, I really don't know, but really thought you know the thought that's in my mind to try and speak as much as I can concerning the different phases in the history of our Lord Jesus. Now, tonight, to introduce the subject of David and the times he lived in, we'll go over to the first book of Samuel and read together in chapter 15. The first book of Samuel, chapter 15. That's quite a long chapter, and I'm sure I don't want to read any more than I have to read. But we have to get a background in order to appreciate the story of Saul and his rejection, which will be the burden of the message for tonight. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. I go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass." Now, come down to verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah, until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best, you want to notice that word, the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And then, to save time, the point after this, the story at this point is that he reminded him of the commission that he'd received and how he had neglected to carry out that commission. In other words, he had disobeyed the Lord. And Saul tries to explain it in verse 21 by saying that they preserved them to be sacrifices. And then notice Samuel's withering reply to that. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is set better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Verse 28, "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." And then notice what Saul says. It shows the shallowness of the man's character. Verse 30, "Then he said, I've sinned." Well, that seems all right, doesn't it? But notice what follows. "Honor me now." I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Verse 31, Samuel did that. Then verse 32, Samuel said, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, that's the Old Testament story. I think we should take time now to go over to the New Testament and read two passages in the Epistle to the Galatians, and I think the story that we've read helps us to illustrate the truths contained in the Galatian Epistle. Incidentally, this morning our ministry was devotional, and will be, if the Lord will, through the week. In the evening our ministry will be practical, and with God's help that should be a good balance. The Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 2, and you'll likely guess the verse we'd read when we mention chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, in the Epistle of Galatians, again, chapter 5, and reading verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then there's quite a catalogue given here in connection with the flesh. Verse 24 is particularly what we want to notice. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And God will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts, I know. Now, the reason that I read those verses in the Epistle to the Galatians, maybe in reading the story you may not see the connection, but just let me say this. There are three names occur in our story, should occur in our story if I had taken time to read the passages that are linked to Gilgal and Amalek. But there are three places, and one is the River Jordan, and two is the place called Gilgal, and three is the people called Amalek. And with the help of the Spirit of God, I wish to tie in the incidents related to those three names with the story of Saul, as we've read it this evening. Because we have in the story of Saul, as I would like to present it in my study this afternoon, the illustration of what we have in Galatians chapter 2 and chapter 5. Now, particularly, we'll tie in Saul with the passage in chapter 5. You know, they spared the best. And the place called Gilgal and the people called Amalek, as all Bible students know, are the outstanding types in the Old Testament of what we speak of as the flesh. But then Gilgal and Amalek do not come into view in the Bible until we have crossed the River Jordan. And that's the reason why I mentioned the River Jordan. Now, if we were taking this up in detailed study, we would have read the passages in Joshua, but you likely know them. If you don't, and you want some interesting reading sometime, just read Joshua chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, the children of Israel, in crossing the River Jordan, give to us a beautiful picture of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death at the place called Calvary. Now, in the Psalms, we have a reference to the Lord Jesus prophetically speaking of his death and its water that's in view. All thy waves and billows have gone over me. Now, there were no waves, literally speaking, no billows at Calvary. But that's the picture of one being swallowed up, as it were, by the waves and the billows rolling over the sinless soul of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reading carefully that story, we find that there are two words used, and I think they're very interesting. One is the word finished, and the other is the word clean, passed over. What am I talking about? Well, when the children of Israel came to the river of Jordan, by the way, it's interesting to know this, and maybe it'll come as a little surprise to some of you. If you look at a map, you would see, you would think, and looking at that map, that, that Egypt, where the children of Israel were living, is on the east, in the west of the River Jordan. And so is the Promised Land in the west of the River Jordan. Yet when they crossed from the east to the west. They circumvented it in the south, and then they crossed over. And so that when I mention that, it's because I want to tell you of the 12 stones incident. So that there are 12 stones taken from the east bank, from the west bank, and carried into the river, and then 12 taken from the west bank and carried into the river. Do you see what I mean? 12 taken out from the river. That's better. Now we're getting it clearly in our mind. 12 stones taken out from the river, laid over on the west bank. 12 taken from the west bank and taken into the river, and then the River Jordan flows over. Strange little ceremony, isn't it? Peculiar. It's challenging. Here are 12 stones out of the river onto the dry land. 12 stones from the dry land into the river, and then the river rolls over again. Now, when the priests were carrying the ark, they marched into the River Jordan first with the ark upon their shoulders, and their feet stood firm. That's good. Another good word I might have suggested. Firm. Come down from the cross, we will believe thee. Come down from the cross, we will believe thee. Feet stood firm. 'Twas love that sought Gethsemane, or Judas ne'er had found him. 'Twas love that nailed him to the tree, or iron ne'er had bound him. He's bound, as we read this morning, thought of this morning, with cords of love divine. So the priest's feet stood firm. How long did they stand there? They stood there until the work of ferrying the children of Israel from one bank to the other was finished. And when they were clean passed over, then they left the river bed, and the waters flowed as they had done before. So here we have a finished work. And as a result of that finished work, thank God, every last soul that steps into Jordan, every last soul who steps into the value of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the final analysis, will be clean passed over from earth to glory, and that will be for eternity. Now then, there's something else. That to me is the most beautiful picture that we have of Christian rite of baptism. Now, I must be in the mind of the Lord, at least I'm thinking I am, since our brother Willie made that announcement about the baptism. Do you know that I think one of the most precious things that I would say in my life of 55 years as a believer would be the night I obeyed the Lord in baptism. Now, I hope all you saints are baptized. I hope you all are. For I don't know what you're going to say at the judgment seat of Christ if the Lord says, "Why did you not obey my word and be baptized?" Now, don't start and give all those silly ideas. Well, Lord, there was a lot of talk about it, you know, and a lot of confusion, and I didn't think it was very... You'll not say anything like that. I want to say, beloved believer in Christ, that's one of the most precious things that you can do. And I would like to think you just wouldn't do it because you should. But realizing what it means. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Of course I love the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior. He wants you to be identified with Him. What do you mean? He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to go into death. Oh no, He doesn't, figuratively speaking. He wants you to be buried, figuratively speaking. He wants you to figure, express in the figure, your resurrection with him, and you're seated with him in the glory tonight. That's baptism. That's baptism. Now, beloved saint of God, I would say this to you. If the Lord Jesus Christ asks you at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know what you'll say. I don't know what you'll say. And so when that baptismal service is being planned, I urge upon you, beloved saints, to make sure that you will take the opportunity, if possible, and be baptized when that time comes. Now then, in the baptism, couldn't you see the 12 stones go in, and the 12 stones go out, and 12 stones go in, 12 stones go out. Very interesting, isn't it? So I go into a baptismal tank or the river or the water, as my case may be, and I come out again. Now, strictly speaking, it's the old man's going in. It's the new man's coming out. Figuratively speaking, it's death to the old man. That is supposedly, in figure, death to the old man. All I was in Adam. Coming up out of the water, it's all I am in Christ, the new man. But let us get it straight, beloved saints of God. Some have funny ideas about it. Like the young fellow that was arrested for something that he shouldn't have done, a professing Christian. And when the judge asked him if he had anything to say as to why he did it, he said, "Well, really, sir, it wasn't me that did it." "Oh, wasn't you that did it?" "Well, you'd better explain that one." "Well, I'll explain. You see, it was the old man that did it. But you see, I'm not the old man. I'm the new man. The old man did it, and you..." Oh, well, all right," he said. "I'll tell you what I'll do then. I'll send the old man to jail for a month and send the new man along to keep him company." You just can't divorce him like that, beloved saint of God. The old man, it's true that we professed that all of our wars in the old man, Adam, is buried. But the question was asked long ago, is the old man yet alive? Remember the Joseph asked his brother, "Is the old man yet alive?" And beloved saint of God, I'm afraid we have to ask that question a lot of times. We don't really ask the question. It's an affirmation. The old man yet alive. But that's really what baptism means. Now, there was one brother who had baptized in England some years ago, and I never heard of a duplicate of this, but I think he must have had an intelligent idea of what baptism meant. Because after he had been baptized, the janitor of the hall found a pouch, a water-soaked pouch of tobacco and a big pipe. He thought, "Well, now, up there, who could? He must have taken that into the tank with him. I wonder, did he forget and leave it behind?" So we asked him, and rather cuttingly he said, "Say, did you and if you know, he fished it out, I should have told you, and showed it to him. This belong to you?" "No." "Doesn't belong to you?" "No, it doesn't belong to me." "Well," says the janitor, "I don't know who it does belong to. For you're the last one in the tank. It wasn't there when I filled it. It was there after you came out. How do you account for that?" "Oh," he says, I'll explain that to you." He says, "You see, that belonged to the old man that went into the tank. The old man. And who do you think you are?" He said, "I'm the new man. I'm the new man." Now, I think the brother's idea was lovely. But I just wondered afterwards if it really was carried out in day-by-day practice. But we're other things of God. That's the truth of Jordan. Jordan is the illustration of that glorious truth. And so they set up the 12 stones. Here, the 12 stones never seen before. No, they were buried. Now here's something that was never seen before. And here's a new man I never was seen before. It's a conversion. It's something that's absolutely new. You must be born again. It's something that's absolutely new the night that God saved me. I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. And that's the teaching of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But then I want you to notice something else. After they came out of Jordan and reached the other side, didn't the Lord tell them, "Now, Joshua, I want the children of Israel circumcised"? So we have the crossing of the River Jordan, and then we have the circumcising of the people. Now, where were they circumcised? In Gilgal. In Gilgal. Now, what is circumcision? Well, we know literally it's the cutting of the flesh. It's the cutting of the flesh, literally. And applicable to the truth of the New Testament, it's the cutting off that we have in Galatians chapter 5. So in Galatians chapter 2, I'm crucified with Christ. That's crossing the Jordan. In Galatians chapter 5, I've arrived at Gilgal. There in Christ, I've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. Have you followed me in that? Now then, let me express it again. There's no use talking just for the sake of talking. We want to put the point across that we wish to make. And so again, then, Jordan explains my identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Now then, I realize that now I'm a new man in Christ Jesus since I was born again. Now, I want to express that. And here I discover the flesh is still the flesh. That nature remains absolutely unchanged. It hasn't all been altered one little bit. You beloved saint of God, could I steal before I was born again? I could, of course. And I can steal since I've been born again. You name the catalogue and what I did before my Christian day, with my Christian birth, I couldn't do again. But then, as though having some spiritual intelligence to what it means, not just to be saved, I'll never be in hell, and thank God I'll be in heaven, but I'm not there yet. So that while I live, I know I want to know something of practically putting, as it were, the truth of it to the test, keeping the old man where he belongs and living in the power of the new nature. Now, as I studied this afternoon, and I've studied this many times, and I've written page after page of notes in my studies. Well, I said, what are you writing for? Well, I said, it doesn't seem to be the message for tonight the way I once preached it. I had to tear it up and start all over again. So in studying it this afternoon, it came to me, Jordan suggests my standing in Christ. And circumcision, the crucifying of the flesh, suggests my state in Christ. My standing is never altered. Never, never altered. And I never am crucified twice with Christ. But in the application of daily putting the flesh in the place of the cross, I can know this day by day. In other words, I want the new man's life more and more to be expressed. In the province of Nova Scotia, Canada, where I labored for the Lord from 31 into the late 40s, and then our ministry was extended much further, there was a dear old brother there, a rather remarkable character. Before God saved him, he was a wrestler. And he had a reputation that was second to none. But after God saved him, you can be sure all that ceased. But he still had what he calls an Allen temper. I hope I'm not hurting anybody in the meeting whose name may be Allen tonight. He spelled it A-L-A-N, maybe that would let you out. Anyway, he had a temper. And he used to tell me, you know, David, I have the old Allen temper. Well, I don't think you have to have that name to have the old temper, do you? Anyway, he had this temper, and after God saved him again and again, he was tried. But, you know, God seemed to give him the victory again and again, too. But one day he had really a sore temptation. There was a man who had been doing business with him for my old friend Silver. By the way, his name was Silver Elmer Goldsmith Allen, not a name, eh? And so he said to me, this man came in and he wanted to sell me, so I wanted to pay me for some goods that I sold him. He was a flour and feed merchant at one time. And this man, who was an Irishman, by the way, called Casey, he cheated him. And Mr. Allen says, Casey, that's not the price, you know that. That's all you're going to get. And then he leaned over the counter and he said, Silver, what do you do about it? Well, if that had happened before God saved him, you know what he would have done about it? He just leaned over the desk like that. And taken him by the scruff of the neck and lifted him up. And I don't know what he would have done after that. But he would have taught him a lesson. And so he looked at him for a few moments. And then he said quietly, Casey, get out. Get out. Now, take your money with you. Don't come back. And there was fire flashed in old Silver's eyes. And Casey's got out. What do you think he did after he went out? Well, he just leaned over the desk. And he wept a little bit. And then he said, thanks, Lord. Thanks. answers. When he went home, it was almost lunchtime, and his wife noticed he was disturbed looking. And she said, "Silver, what is wrong?" "Oh," he said. He says, "You know Casey was in. She knew who Casey was. And he tried to cheat me. And listen, dear, never since God saved me did I ever feel like asking for 5 minutes off than I did this morning." And she knew what he meant. She knew what he meant. "Just let me be the old man. Just let me be old Silver. Just let me be myself, Lord, just for 5 minutes." That was all he had needed. But thank God, God gave him the victory. Now, I'm sure we do all understand it, don't we? So here is Jordan, and here are the stones. Then we come to Gilgal. And Gilgal, why do you say that Gilgal, well, you see, that's where they were circumcised, and of course that suggests indeed the cutting off of the flesh. But that's not the only reason. It's the name of the army or the people that came to meet them. And who was that? Amalek. Now we have a river. Now we have a place. And now we have a people that are going to fight. And who's Amalek? Well, Amalek has a very interesting history in the Bible. Amalek was a son of one of the patriarchs. And you remember that he was the grandson of the man called Esau. And Esau was a twin of the man called Jacob. And Jacob always represents the Israel of God. And Esau always represents the man of the flesh. And so when we come to see these boys being born, Scripture says they struggled. The twin boys, Esau and Jacob, they struggled. Get the word struggle? They struggled in the womb. Now, I never heard of that outside of the Bible. And that's the only time I've heard of it in the Bible. The twins struggled in the womb. How long have I had the old man since I was born again? The struggle didn't start after I was on the road to heaven a day or a week or a year. The struggle was there immediately. Oh, beloved friend, you see this nature then that I have? It's the nature that comes from birth, the new nature. The old nature, that of course came from birth. And so there we have the suggestion of the two natures, the dual nature, the flesh and the spirit, and we find them struggling in the womb. But when I mention the flesh, I ought to say this. We should get our minds clearly fixed as to what the meaning of the flesh is, because it's a word that would throw you. Meaning, say, if you study your Bible, what does it mean there? What does it mean here? Well, because it all does not always mean the same thing. You remember that when God said, "The end of all flesh has come before me." What is it? The end of all living. The men and women living on the earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples, "Tell me, whom do men say that I am?" And Peter gave that noble confession. He says, "Blessed Peter, you didn't learn that from flesh and blood." What did he mean by that? You didn't learn that from anyone in nature. You didn't learn naturally speaking. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of it, he says, "My flesh I'm going to give for for the life of the world." What did he mean? He was going to lay down himself. Physically speaking, he would be dying, as well as the spiritual atoning death. So you see, there are different meanings. But the meaning here is simply, as we know it then, it stands for the nature. I have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. I have crucified the nature. So here's the beginning of it, the twin struggle in the womb. And then when we come down a little bit, we find again in the reference to Amalek and Eve that Samuel reminds us that Saul spared the best. Now, I would say in my own defense, I don't spare the worst. Brothers and sisters, I've never taken the name of the Lord on my lips in my life in blasphemy. Never. I don't know what the meaning of cursing and swearing is, either before God saved me or since. Do you think I would steal? I live in thousands of homes lately in my lifetime. And I've the room of the houses again and again. Let me say, there would never be the suggestion entertained in one's mind to steal something that belongs there. Now, I'm not going to paint myself lily white, God knows, but you know what I mean. Murder, adultery. Oh, please don't bother talking about that. That's out. That's absolutely out for many of us in the meeting tonight, isn't it? I speak in our own defense, brothers and sisters. Those horrid sins of the flesh. And but a little pride. Oh, no. A little self-emulation. I could go on, couldn't I? You know, those, you would never go to jail for them. Your neighbor would never say he's a bad loving man, he's a bad loving woman. There are those sins of the flesh, and pride would be one of them. You couldn't exactly say it's a baser sin. Now, I spare that at times. Jealousy, I spare myself in that at times. Saul spared the best. Samuel says, bring Agag before me. And the spoil, and he slew him before his eyes. Beloved saints, I hope that point goes across. I hope we appreciate then the battle that there is between the new nature and the old nature. But then something else comes in the Bible. When the twins were born, it's very interesting to notice that Jacob... Now, isn't this really interesting? Jacob had a hold of Esau by the heel. I was telling you this morning, oh, I nearly spent a very meeting about reading your Bible carefully, slowly. So I say, Lord, why did God put that in the book? What difference could it make that when a little baby boy was born, his twin brother was holding him by the foot? And he wrestled and he held him by the foot. Well, I've never been a wrestler, not since my kid days anyway, but I do know this, if ever I could have got hold of a heel, that man would have to fall some sooner or later. What does it mean? One day he'll come down. The old nature will come down. Blessed be God, when he does come down, he'll never rise again. And then when we come to think of the word of the Lord concerning this, he says, now listen, he says, I want the memory of Amalek blotted out forever. Brothers and sisters, in the final analysis, that is exactly what we're going to experience in eternity. Pardon me, I better say that again and maybe change it. Blotted out forever and forever, yes and no. Literally, figuratively, and spiritually, yes and no. Not altogether literally. I look at you and you look at me in our glorified bodies, and it would be impossible for me to look at you and ever think of you as a man of the flesh. A man who lived in sin. And you look at me, and you know, sometimes we do see some of our brethren saved late in life. Pays dividends to be saved early in life. And I think of some of my brethren that I've known who were saved as children, just mere boys. And when we laid away the remains, you couldn't say you saw the traces of sin in their face. And then I've had the joy of laying away the remains of some, and as I looked at them, I was able to say, next time I see you, you'll be worth looking at. In other words, the traces of sin went with them to their grave. But oh, beloved saint of God, the memory of it is going to be blotted out forever, with one exception. One exception. What are these wounds in thy hands? I'm a firm believer that the wounded hands of our Lord Jesus Christ will be seen in the glory. A chapter and verse for that. John, come to the platform for a few moments. John from the Isle of Patmos. John, you had a vision of the Lord Jesus in glory, didn't you? I did. How would you describe him when you saw him in glory? I describe him as the way John the Baptist described him, only with one alteration. John the Baptist saw him coming out of the waters of baptism about a mark on his person. I didn't see him that way. I saw him in the glory as a lamb that had been newly slain. Some of your students tonight, and you know that word newly slain is translated freshly slain. But not in you, not in me, the memory will be blotted out forever and forever. But in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to trace those marks of Calvary in that precious body. Are we sure that he is the Lord? It's resurrection afternoon. Well, Thomas said, I won't be sure until I can see and until I can put my finger in the nail prints and thrust my hand. Thrust it? Did you say thrust it? I said thrust it. Thrust it into his side. A week later, Thomas, reach hither thy hand. Finger. Thrust it into my hand. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. Oh, it hadn't healed it. Oh, please don't say that. Please. No process of healing. The Lord Jesus Christ in life never healed a person who was sick or had an infirmity or was injured in any way by a process. No, beloved saint of God, I believe the passage in John with a passage in Revelation revealed to us that in the glory we'll see the man of Calvary with the marks of his person. And do you know, beloved saint of God, I'm so thankful for that. I don't think we'll need perhaps any special reason why we'd worship him. I don't think we need any special reason why we'd worship him. But I do believe God is never going to allow us to forget the tremendous price that was paid to make us perfect in spirit, soul, and body, and set us down in his holy heaven for all eternity. We'll always see the promise. So that I believe, as the redeemed in glory, John describes and see him, they cry, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And sometimes I get hymns picked out, and it's foolish of me, maybe. But forgive me. There are some hymns we sing sometimes, and I wonder, will we sing these in the glory? Someone says, they'll sing a new song. I'll say that. You know what I mean. The sentiment of some of those old hymns, I believe, will be in the new song. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tribe and people and kingdom and nation. And beloved saints of God, we'll praise and adore him while the eternal ages roll, not only that he saved our soul from hell, but that he saved us in our body and spirit, fitting us for the glory of God for all eternity. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being allowed to handle divine truth again. We thank thee not only for the divine utterances that are so pregnant with meaning, but we thank thee for the beautiful pictures thou hast portrayed for us in thy word that help us sometimes to realize not only in one hand the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also thy demands upon us as our Savior and our God. And so we pray that the word will be blessed to all thy dear saints tonight, for there's not one in this meeting, not one Lord, no matter how long he or she is on the road to heaven, but they need to be reminded again and again what the dear Apostle Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he could thank God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we do pray, Father, that if thou dost through the devotional ministry draw our hearts out to the person of Christ, in the practical ministry we trust we will give that it will enable us to enter into an appreciation of that Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Deliverer and Redeemer, and help us to live for His glory day by day, we pray in His precious name. Amen.